All right, let's go back to John 14 for just as a launching pad here. And I want to pick up where we left off last time with looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. All right, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're looking at the fact that there is great importance in this doctrine, great importance. And if you remember, I made the point that the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is always referred to in the Bible as Him. All right, Him. So the Holy Spirit is not an it, all right? It's not an influence. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. And that person lives within your heart if you're saved. He lives within your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's move on now to a second thing that I want you to understand about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And that is, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit has been assigned an office. He has been assigned an office. And the office that He occupies is that of Comforter, Convictor, all right? He convicts us of our sin, and also you'll see here in just a second that the Holy Spirit is also one who convinces us of sin. He convinces us, all right? So the matter of the Holy Spirit has responsibilities. All right, so you remember the Lord Jesus said that He was going to ascend to the Father. But He said, I will not leave you without a comforter. Now look at chapter 14 and go down to verse 16, and we read these words. He said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. So the Lord Jesus was a comforter. And so now Jesus says, I'm going back to heaven. I'm going back to my heavenly Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone down here. I'm going to give you another comforter. And that He may abide with you. What are the next two words? Forever. All right? Forever. You know, I'm going to share something with you here in a little bit if I don't jump off on too many rabbit trails. I'm going to share something with you here in a little bit, and I'm going to introduce it this way. Sometimes before you can learn anything, you have to unlearn what you've learned. You know it? And boy, that's true, isn't it? Boy, that was so emphasized to me this last week with all this Good Friday stuff. Oh, my goodness. You cannot get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion. I don't care what funny math you use. You cannot get 3 days and nights out of a Friday crucifixion. All right? And there's just a bunch of other things. You know, here's one that the media just drills into us, and that is that Islam is a peaceful religion. Yeah, right. But you have to unlearn some things, you know. You sit there and watch watch just about anything. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's Newsmax or Fox News or any of the other OAN or any of the rest of them that are, you know, quote unquote, the conservative media, which to be honest, we're not real sure there is such a thing. But anyway, you know, it doesn't make any difference when they start talking about fossils, or they start talking about somebody uncovered something. You know, they say, well, you know, this dates back 40 billion years. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And I just cringe every time I hear that stuff, because this earth is 6,000 years old at best. All right? We're not billions of years old. We're not millions of years old. You say, well, I thought we were. No, no, no. You see, if you bring evolution into a system of belief, then what you're doing is you are getting God out of the way. You see, you're removing God. So we are not millions of years old, and the earth did not evolve over millions of years. And you know, this is even gotten worse, because C.I. Schofield, who was one of the pastors out during Moody's reign in Chicago, Moody's pastorate in Chicago, and C.I. Schofield, although he was a great preacher and a good man, I think, from everything I've read, but he put the gap theory in his Schofield Bible. He put the gap theory in page 1. I mean, come on. You say, what's the gap theory? Well, the gap theory is a theory, not a fact, a theory, just like evolution is a theory, all right? And basically what it says is that day one, and then day two, and then day three, but it wasn't a week-long 7 days. But there were millions of years in between each day. Well, what that does is same thing that the full intent of evolution is, it removes God from the picture. Folks, we don't believe in evolution. We believe in divine creation. All right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And but you got to unlearn some things sometimes, because all you've heard is one side. All right? And there's a lot of other things that we sometimes have to unlearn. And so much of what has been taught about the Holy Spirit is just simply heresy, and it's false doctrine. Listen, folks, Jesus said when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will not testify of himself, but he will testify of me. Jesus said that. And so that's one reason why I know that this modern day charismatic movement is not of God. Because the emphasis is upon the wrong person of the Godhead. The emphasis of the Holy Spirit, everything the Holy Spirit does is to bring honor and to get men not to look at him, but to look at Jesus. All right? So, comforter. He is our comforter. Let's start there. This word in the Greek language, and I don't speak Greek, but I can read. And here's what the word is. It's parakletos. Parakletos. Now, you know what para means, right? Do you know what para means? All right, we're not talking about paraffin, all right? Para, P-A-R-A. Para means alongside of, all right? Alongside of. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, the disciples had walked alongside of Jesus for 3.5 years, and he said that when he goes back to the Father, he will not leave them comfortless, but he will send another comforter. And that comforter was the Holy Spirit. And so what did the Holy Spirit come to do? Well, he came to walk along beside us and to help us and to guide us and to direct us. I mean, the idea is that he would become a personal companion to each of them. We know that the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us as believers. All right, take your Bible for just a second and hold your place here, but go over to the book of Romans for just a moment and chapter, chapter 6. Is that what I want? Chapter 6. All right, look at this. He said in verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. All right, so here's the idea here. The Lord Jesus is telling us to yield. Now look at verse 13. He said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, what does the word yield mean? Well, it simply means to give way to, all right? To give way to. And what we are to do as believers, as saved people, is to yield our members, our person, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to take our lives and bless and use us for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. So we are to give ourselves wholly and completely to the Lord Jesus. Paul said this. He in another place he said, "What know ye not that your body is the what? Temple. Yes, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So as we are yielding ourselves to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is there to guide and direct and help us and enable us and strengthen us so that we can live a life that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back for just a moment. Let me show you something else about the Holy Spirit. Not only is he our comforter, but let me point out something else here. To put it simply, I got to be careful how I say this. All right, don't react until I explain, okay? All right. To put it simply, the Holy Spirit has emotions. You say, what? Yeah. The Holy Spirit has emotions. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, do you remember Ephesians? Go to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. Chapter 4. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And here Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You ever notice that eternal security is just about on every page in your Bible? Huh? You say, well, I never see that as eternal. Well, you should. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. What's that? That's the day when Christ comes back and takes us all home to be with him. All right, but notice in verse 30, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit of God. Let's go back now to the Old Testament and to the book of Isaiah. Let me show you something in Isaiah chapter 63. Yep, there it is, 63. All right, look down, please, to verse 10. Verse 10, it said, I'm sorry, are you there? All right, verse 10, I'll wait on you because I want you to see this. All right, everybody there? Look at verse 10. But they... speaking of the children of Israel, they what? Rebelled. Huh. They rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. They rebelled. The children of Israel rebelled and vexed the Holy Spirit. Folks, I'm saying that the Holy Spirit has emotions. If he can be grieved, if he can be vexed by our behavior, that's emotional. And by the words that the Lord gives us, he wants us, he gives us the Holy Spirit to walk along beside of us, to help us, to encourage us, to convict us of sin. And so when the Holy Spirit is convicting and keeping us close to the Lord, and we rebel against that, well, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And just, you know, when I was growing up, you know, before I got saved, mean as a snake. But after I got saved, you know, I still had this old mean as a snake in me. All right? And I hate to tell you this, I'm 70 years old, but it's still in me. Okay? And so is yours. Now, it's not as strong and able as it used to be, but it's still there. Yours is too. It's called an old nature. And you still have one. If you don't believe it, just kick the furniture as you walk by it. All right? And you'll find out that, yep, still there. Yep. All right? So I used to do something that I knew was wrong. Even after I was saved, I would think something or I would say something, and I knew it was wrong. And I would often, here's how I would often deal with it. I would often deal with it by saying, oh man, that would hurt Mom if she heard me say that. Oh, man, that would tear my dad up if he knew I did that. But then one day, I was reading my Bible, and it dawned on me, wow, that would grieve the Holy Spirit if I do that. You know, why would we be concerned about it grieving our parents? Well, because we love our parents and we don't want to disappoint them. But we also love the Lord and love the Holy Spirit. And I hope you love Him more today than yesterday. And as we do, then when we grieve or vex the Holy Spirit, then we ought to get convicted to that. All right, now, look at, go over to the book of Acts now for just a moment. Let me show you something else about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, I'm moving quickly here. I hope you notice that. All right, Acts chapter 5. Now, you know the story here, I'm sure. All right. Acts chapter 5, this is the story of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Now, look at verse 1. It says, they sold their possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Do you see that? Now, Ananias, evidently, you know, we read that in chapter 4, go back to, just turn the page and look at chapter 4, verse 37. And you'll notice here it says, or verse 36, well, let's go back to 35, all right? And laid, well, go back to 34, good grief. Neither was there any among them that lacked. This talking about the early church. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, does it say they tithed on those things? Doesn't say that, does it? It says they sold them and then they brought all the money. All of the money. And evidently, well, look at verse 35. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money. Do you see that? All of it. He didn't bring a tithe. He brought it all. Having land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that's the end of chapter 4. Now look at chapter 5. Notice the contrast here. But, see, these others in chapter 4, they were selling their houses and their lands and bringing it all and giving it away to the church. All right? Everybody nod your head. You understand what I'm saying? But now look at what Ananias and Sapphira did. They sold a possession, verse 1. Verse 2, and kept back part of the price. In other words, I think what happened was they probably said, we got some land and we're going to sell ours. And boy, when we do, we're going to give every penny of it to the church. Yeah. And everybody heard him probably. You say, well, why would God be so angry here? Why would the Lord, why would the Holy Spirit slaughter, kill Ananias and Sapphira? Why? Because they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit. All right, so what happened? Well, verse 3, it says, they kept back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own, Peter said? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing, this lie, in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. Woo! And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. In other words, he died. And great fear, well, I reckon so, you know. Great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. And the young men rose up and they wound him up, you know, in the burial clothes, in the swaddling clothes, and they carried him and they buried him. And then here comes Sapphira, and she lied too. You say, well, what happened to her? Well, she got buried too. That's pretty rough, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit can also be lied to. That's dangerous work. That is dangerous business right there. And I think twice before I do that. So, well, Lord, if you do this, I'm going to do that. Really? Really? Then you better do it. You know, back in the Old Testament, the Bible says if you vow a vow, you better not break it. Defer not to pay it, the Bible says. Lord, if you'll just heal me, I'll serve you, I promise. Lord, if you'll just keep me living here from this cancer, if you'll just keep me alive, Lord, I'll... Be careful. You're vowing a vow. And God's going to pay attention to that. All right, then notice the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Now, here's where I'm going to need you to unlearn what your Catholicism or your Reformed theology that was drilled into you in your denominational church. I'm going to need you to forget all that for just a moment. All right? Well, blasphemy of the Spirit, that's when you use God's name in vain. Nope. Now, that is sin, and that is blasphemous, but it is not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, prove it. I was hoping you would say that. Go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. All right, the book of Matthew, chapter 12. All right, now we're going to unlearn. Keep that in your mind. This is another one of those where there is so much confusion about this matter. And the reason is simply because Catholicism and, listen, when the Reformation started and they quote-unquote reformed the Catholic Church with the Methodist Church and the Church of England and the Anglicans and Presbyterians and all and the Lutheran Church and all that stuff. Well, they said, we don't believe in the Catholic Church's position on salvation. You're not saved by keeping those seven sacraments, because they're not in the Bible. They're not in the Bible. You say, well, baptism, not infant baptism. No. No, it's not. No, it's not. And you know, back years ago when it first started, they literally baptized infants. Yeah. And when a few of them drowned, they had a meeting and said, moms are getting mad at us here. Well, I reckon so. And so they said, why don't we do something different? So that's why they sprinkle now. All right. The word baptize is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. And the word is not sprinkleizo. All right. You got me? We don't sprinkle. No, we immerse. That's what the Bible says. All right. Look at chapter 12, Matthew, and let's find out what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. All right. Look at verse 31. He says, wherefore I say unto you, what's the next word? All. All right. Now, when you see the word all in your Bible, I hate to break this to you, but it means all. Okay? It means all. All manner of sin. All manner of sin. All manner. All manner of sin and blasphemy. All right? In other words, using the Lord's name in vain. I told you, it's not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but it is blasphemy. And Jesus said, this is Jesus talking. And he says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. Now, don't raise your hand, all right? I don't want to incriminate you. But how many of you use God's name as a swear word or the Lord Jesus' name as a swear word before you were saved? Now, let me ask you, are you saved? You know why? Because when you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. Everybody got it? All right, now look at the next part. Now watch this now. Here again is the contrast. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven men. Now, you know, I know that many of you were raised in either a Reformed church or the Catholic church. I know you were. All right? And if you were, you were taught that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when a person uses God's name as a swear word. Well, as blasphemous as that is, it is not what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. So if it's not that, what is it? Well, according to the Lord Jesus, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us and draws us to the Lord. He brings conviction to our hearts. Jesus said, "He does not testify, he will not testify of himself, but he will point men to the Lord Jesus so they can be born again." All right, now, do you remember when you were under conviction just before you were saved? Boy, I remember that. I kept saying no. I kept saying no. I've told you the story. My mom said, why were you so rude to the pastor? And I said, because I don't want anything to do with him, his God, or his Bible, or his church. Just leave me alone. And she was crying. When I went upstairs, she was crying. And I thought, oh dear. You know? And I said, "Mom, just quit crying. I can handle about anything, but no crying." And she said, "You're going to die and go to hell, and you don't care." And I thought, well, that's true. I didn't have an argument for that one. So I said, "Well, Mom, just stop crying. I'll go to church with you sometime." Boom, turned off the waterworks just like that. That was Thursday. And so Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, here she is pounding on my door. "Come on, get up. We're going to church." And I, you know, mumbled something. And it, "Come on, we're going to church. Get up, come on." And folks, she would still be knocking at that door if I had not gotten up. And I knew that. So I got up and I went to church, but I didn't like it. I didn't like the preacher. I didn't like what he said. I didn't like his finger sticking out at me. I didn't like him looking at me every time he made a point. I just didn't like being there. And it was eating me up. And my mom said in the car, "Wasn't that great?" No, it was awful. And she said, "Well, you'll like it better next week." I am not going back next week. I told you I'd go to church with you someday. Today was that day. I'm done. Well, the next week we went back. And in the next week, and in the next week, and on the fifth stanza of "Just As I Am Without One Plea," I came forward. And Gary Lane, one of our missionaries now, to Mexico, was a youth pastor, and he took a Bible and led me to Christ. Now, you talk about conviction. I was convicted for a whole month and didn't know what it was. I didn't have any idea what it was. And I was adamant, I am not going back to that place. I told her, I said, "You called that man and told him everything about me, because he's up there preaching on everything I've ever done." She said, "I haven't told him a thing." I said, "You have too." She said, "No, sir, I would not do that." And I said, "Well, I'm going to ask him." I never did, but oh, I was upset. "Well, I'm not going back. And then the next week, I'm sitting right there. That's called conviction. And when you are convicted, and then you, who is it that's convicting you? Huh? Who? The Holy Spirit. All right, now watch. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you say to the Holy Spirit, "No," and you don't get saved, there's no forgiveness for that. You're going to live your life, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't come back and convince and convict you again, and you say no, man, I'm glad the Lord gave me four chances. I didn't deserve one. Neither did you. All right? But when you refuse the conviction of the Holy Spirit who is drawing you to Christ, and then you say no to the Holy Spirit of God, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? And there is no forgiveness for that. Look again at verse 32. He said, and whosoever speaketh a word, verse 31, I'm sorry, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. By the way, you better be glad, because that's how you got saved. All right? All manner. Whew, praise the Lord. I've had people say, you mean God could forgive? Yes. You mean God could forgive me of this? You remember that motorcycle hitman out in Chicago that came to our church and led him to Christ? We're sitting on the front row, and I didn't know his story. I didn't know what was going on. But he was an enforcer for the Outlaws motorcycle gang in Joliet in Chicago, Illinois. 6'8", a mountain of a man. And he when he came to get saved, we sat on the front row, and it took about 30 minutes to lead him to Christ because he just couldn't get over that. And I turned to this verse right here and explained it to him. And I said, look, Ken, all manner of sin. And boy, big old tears came up in his eyes, and he's sitting there dripping down. Really? All? Yes, sir. I said, Ken, listen, do you get that? Yeah, I get it. Yeah. Man, that's amazing. I said, yeah, that's why we sing Amazing Grace around here. It is amazing. And then I said, did you get it? Yeah, I got it. All right. I said, you ready to pray? Yep, let's pray. And then he said, wait a minute. You mean he can forgive anything? I said, Ken, what is the worst thing you've ever done? And he said, well, one time, I said, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I said, but whatever you've done, by asking God's forgiveness, God will forgive you. Amen. And he did. He did. He forgave him. He got saved. But when someone says no, there's no coming back from that. Now, the Holy Spirit may speak to you again after you say no. That's called grace. That's called mercy. All right? He may speak to you several times. But let me remind you that God said in Genesis that His Spirit will not always strive with man. I've had people that have been to church, and then you go visit them and you sit down with them and you go through the plan of salvation, and it's just like no registry at all. Just doesn't get it. So do you understand that? Well, no, not really. Well, were you listening? Yeah, sort of. You don't care, do you? Nope. There's no forgiveness for that. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. Father, we are so thankful that we have a Bible that explains to us the truth. And sometimes we have to unlearn what we've learned. But Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who guides us in all truth. And so I pray you'll give us understanding. And Father, may the Word of God encourage us and strengthen us tonight. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, for all that the Holy Spirit does. And Father, I pray that you'll help us not to grieve or not to vex, not to lie to the Holy Spirit. Help us not to turn away and just try to do things on our own. We'll certainly fail. But Father, thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Bless now in Christ's name. Amen.